Turn your Bibles to the second chapter of Luke, please, Luke chapter 2, as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of Luke. And I've entitled the message, Simeon and the Infant Jesus. Simeon and the Infant Jesus. Let me read to you verse 21 through 35, please. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before whom he was conceived in the womb. Now within the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, his name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now are you letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, and a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to you, of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the rise and fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, in preaching through the Gospel of Luke, it's inevitable that I come upon texts of Scripture that I've preached on before. In fact, some of you may remember, but probably most of you don't, I preached on this very text last Christmas. And as Kevin said, don't worry about it, I probably don't remember anything you said last year anyway, which is probably true. But when it comes to the biblical record of the birth of Christ, all believers are familiar with Joseph and Mary, the prophets, the wise men, and of course the infant Jesus. And most sermons preached around Christmas season focuses on one or more of these persons. But few know about the man that's the focus of our attention this morning. His name is Simeon. The reason that few know about this man is because the only time that he's ever mentioned in the Scriptures is in this text. He appears in our text and is never heard from again. Another reason why so few know about him is that his encounter with the infant Jesus was post-Christmas. It was some 40 days after his birth, and I'll confirm that later on in a message. But there's much that we can learn from this man Simeon and the incredible insights that he had concerning the future of the Lord Jesus Christ. He meets with Joseph and Mary when they brought Jesus to the temple in keeping with the law of Moses. Now, the outline shows you I've broken the text down. I want us to look, first of all, at the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus, the revelation given to Simeon concerning the infant Jesus, and the prophecies made by Simeon concerning the infant Jesus. That's where we'll go this morning. Let's look at the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus. First of all, we have recorded in verse 21, the circumcision of Jesus when he was only 8 days old. Look at verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now we understand that the 8-day circumcision was what was prescribed by the old Mosaic law. It is clearly recorded that this was to be done in Leviticus 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, if a woman has borne a male child on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Every male child born into Israel was to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, I did a little study on that a while back and found out that many pediatricians have found that the coagulating factor in the blood of an eight-day-old baby is higher than any other time. So that's why I believe our Lord, the God, in making us knew that, and that's why they were commanded to be circumcised on the eighth day, so that the coagulating factor, which was at highest level, would kick in and become instrumental in stopping the bleeding. Then we have the ceremonial cleansing of Mary after the birth of Jesus. Now look at verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 and 4, it says, if a woman has a male child, she shall be unclean 7 days. Now remember, this is back under the old law. She shall continue in a purification 30 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing or come into sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So we have 37 days there. Then we have the bringing of Jesus to the temple at Jerusalem. Look at the latter part of verse 22. And after her purification, according to the law of Moses, completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, there's three different aspects of the law of the Old Testament intertwined in these verses, and I don't want to belabor this. Because if we're not familiar with the law, it doesn't mean anything to us. The law required that all married children be circumcised on the eighth day. We saw that in verse 21. The law also required that the woman wait 40 days after the birth of a son before presenting them in the temple for purification, verse 22. The law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son to the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice in verse 23. Now, all these three things happen in these verses. Verse 21 takes place 8 days after what we would call Christmas. Verses 22 through 23 takes place 33 days later. The circumcision probably took place in Bethlehem, but the presentation and the redemption had to take place in Jerusalem. The purification was in fulfillment of Leviticus 12, and the redemption was in fulfillment of Exodus verse 13. Look at verse 24. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and young pigeons. Now this tells us something about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. You might read right over the mention of two doves and two pigeons without thinking anything about it. But Leviticus tells us that when a woman came after her purification, she was to bring a lamb for the offering. If, however, she was poor and couldn't afford a lamb, she could bring two doves or two pigeons. This made it possible for even poor women to obey the law of purification, all of which confirms the fact that Mary and Joseph were very poor. Our Lord was not born in an upper-class home. He was not born in a comfortable middle-class home. He was born into a home that would at best be considered low-class. Jesus knew poverty and hardship from the very beginning. Then we have the abrupt appearance of Simeon and his godly character. At this point, Simeon enters the story. They're up to Jerusalem. They're in the temple. And aside from what we are told in Luke 2, we know nothing about this man. We don't know his background, his hometown, his education, or even what his occupation was. He simply appears on the stage of history in the drama surrounding the birth of Christ, and his part is over. He fades from the scene, never to be heard of again. Here comes Mary, and here comes Joseph, and here comes Simeon. He has never seen them before. They have never been seen him before, But a divine appointment is about to take place. Luke tells the story this way in verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, his name is common, but as I said, we know nothing about him except what is mentioned here in the text. He just walks onto the scene and then eventually walks out. Simeon was a man that is something like the Old Testament character Melchizedek. He suddenly appears out of nowhere, but the text does not tell us, but the text does tell us about his godly character. Look at verse 25. He was justified in the eyes of God, and this man was just or righteous. Whenever the Bible says somebody is righteous, it means they have been justified before God. It doesn't mean they earned their righteousness. That's impossible. When the Bible says someone is righteous, it means that God has declared them righteous, and God only declares sinners righteous when they trust in Him for their forgiveness, not in their works. And God applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which had not even happened yet, and would not take place for another 333 years. And thinking about this, you're reminded of Hebrews 9:15. Listen to this. Remember this. For this reason, speaking about Christ, He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called by may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He not only died for the sins of the people that were of His day and in the future, but His sacrifice were retroactive, and it went back to all those who believed under the old covenant, which was Simeon. Simeon knew his sinfulness. He knew he couldn't earn his salvation. He cast himself on the mercy of God. God declared him righteous on the basis of what Christ would do in bearing his sins in the future. He was a righteous man. Whenever the Bible says a man is righteous or a woman is righteous, it means before God they are considered just because their sins have been paid for and they have been forgiven by Almighty God. Secondly, he says he was devoted in his service to God. Look at verse 25. He was devout. Simply talked about the fact that he was a man who was concerned of things dedicated. He was devoted and committed in service to God. In fact, the classic translation of the word devout means cautious. He had been justified by God through his faith, but he was cautious, which is to say he feared God and responded to the Word of God. He lived a very careful, cautious life, careful to obey God, careful to honor God, so as to bring glory to God and be an example to others, just like Paul in that text we read when they were in the Philippian jail. This defines his character. He was a man who was justified. He was a man who was sanctified. He was a man who had been declared righteous by God and who lived a life that was cautious, careful, careful to honor God, careful to obey God in every aspect of God's Word. And he was looking for the Messiah. Look at the latter part of verse 5. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which means the Messiah. The one that would bring comfort to God's people. Isaiah had said that the Messiah would be a comforter. Isaiah 41:2. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is a pardon, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. 400 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Malachi, whose prophecy ends the Old Testament, said that the Son of Righteousness would rise with healing in His wings. The Old Testament then closes with a prophecy of the coming Messiah, which occurred 400 years later. Many of the people in Israel paid very little attention to that promise. But there was a remnant of people and a nation that looked to the fulfillment of Malachi's promise, and they were anxiously waiting for the arrival of the Son of Righteousness. Simeon was one of that small group. Fourthly, he was under the continuing influence of the Holy Spirit. If you look at this text, you will be impressed that his relationship with God results in him being continually influenced by the Holy Spirit. That's stated three times in this text. Look at verse 25. And the Holy Spirit was with him. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. So we saw the circumstances that brought Simeon in contact with the infant Jesus. Let's look at the revelation given to Simeon concerning the infant Jesus. First of all, that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Sometime in the past, the Holy Spirit of God gave him a message from God, and here's the message. Simeon, you're going to live to see the fulfillment of some of those Old Testament promises about the Messiah. To put it another way, Simeon, you won't die until you have seen the one who will comfort my people. Simeon, you won't die until you've seen the promised Messiah. Simeon, the Christ will come in your lifetime. What a promise, huh? Praise God for that, for Simeon. If Simeon is now an old man, and it seems likely from the verse 29, he's been waiting for many years. Day by day, he prayed for the Lord Christ to finally appear. Year after year, his prayers went to no avail. As he grew older, his anticipation probably grew stronger because he knew he wasn't going to live forever. Perhaps he's maybe now in his 70s, maybe 80s, we don't know. Perhaps he was a long gray beard, stooped over, wrinkled face. But if so, then he knows it can't be long. The Lord Christ must be coming at any moment. Can you imagine the scene? Early every morning, Simeon goes into the temple, waiting and watching for the Messiah to come. How would he know him? How would he look? Did he know how to look for a baby? Was he look for a teenager, a strong man? No one knew the answer to those questions. Day by day, he kept watch over the throngs coming into the temple. Every time a young couple came in with a baby, he probably whispered, "Is that the one?" If he saw a fine-looking teenager, he would say, "Is that the one, Lord, or is it someone else?" Each day he watched and looked and questioned. Each day the answer came back, "No, that's not the one. Keep looking, keep watching, keep waiting." It was because of this revelation that the Holy Spirit led him to the temple. Look at verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. Here comes Mary holding the baby in her arms with Joseph by her side. Jesus is only 40 days old. Never was there a more unlikely couple. He's a poor carpenter from Nazareth. She's a peasant girl carrying a little baby boy. They are obviously from the country. They obviously don't have much money. If you were people watching, you wouldn't give them a second chance or a second glance. They weren't educated, not part of the intelligentsia, not from part from the upper crust. Here they are in cosmopolitan Jerusalem, timidly walking into the temple courts, and when Simeon sees them, he asks this question, maybe the 10,000th time, "Is this the one?" And the Holy Spirit apparently said to him, "Yes." Notice it was the fulfillment of this revelation that brought about this blessing by Simeon. Look at verse 28. And he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Suddenly Simeon's heart leaps. The long days of waiting are over. The Lord Christ is before him. Here is the one for whom the nation has been waiting. He walks over, apparently introduces himself, probably asks if he could hold the child, and he realized that as Mary gives the infant Jesus to Simeon, the thought hits him, I'm holding the salvation of the world in my arms. Notice verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah, Simeon took the child in his arms and blessed God. After a lifetime of seeking the Christ, one can hardly imagine that joy was in Simeon at that moment. Think of it, a man who knew that God held him in the palm of his hands now holds God in his hands. The all-powerful God, creator of all things, is a tiny baby, seemingly without any power at all. Simeon's words of praise expressed the deep joy that was his at this moment, a joy which so utterly filled and completed his life. Now he was ready to die. Verse 29, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, to bring a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. While Simeon was a devout Jew, he did not view the Messiah's coming as only for the benefit of Israel. That is, Christ came as God's salvation for all men, not just the Jews. That truth was taught very well in the Old Testament. For instance, Psalm 98, verses 2 and 3. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness at the house of God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Isaiah 42, 6 through 8, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by your hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. And that should be all of our prayers here, that God would open the eyes of those who are spiritually blind, that they would see their need for Christ. It's true that God was a Jew, but he didn't come just for the Jew. He met a Samaritan woman at the well, and he forgave her. A despised Samaritan. They were, to use a term, they were half-breeds. They were half-Jew and half-Gentile. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans whatsoever. But Jesus had to go through Samaria, and he met her, and eventually brought her to salvation. He met a Roman centurion who said, Lord, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I've never found such faith in all of Israel. And remember, a Roman centurion was a Gentile. He met a woman from Syrophoenicia and healed her daughter. When he was crucified, it was a Roman centurion who said, surely this was the Son of God. In all of this, Simeon is telling us something crucial. By sending his son to the earth, he's not only fulfilling his promises to the nation of Israel, he's also bringing to the world a Savior for all people everywhere. And perhaps in response to the amazed look in Mary and Joseph's face, Simeon went on to bless him and direct specific prophecies to Mary. Prophecies concerning Christ and the pain that some of those prophecies would bring to Mary. Let's look at those prophecies. First of all, as we look at verses 34 through 35, he's destined to bring salvation to some and damnation to others. Look at verse 34. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Mary, this baby is going to be a dividing line. He's going to bring about the separation of the entire human race. This Jesus is going to be a turning point. And based on how people respond to him, some are going to rise and some are going to fall. but he's going to be the determiner of everyone's destiny. The child is destined to determine the fall and rise of many. What is being introduced here is there are going to be some people who are not going to rise to the glories of salvation. They're not going to rise to the realities of the kingdom blessings. They're not going to rise to the joy, the peace, and the prosperity, and the righteousness that Christ offers. Messiah is going to come, and all the Old Testament hope is going to be brought to fulfillment. And all the promises of the Old Testament are going to come together. He's going to be the Savior, and He's here. And I hold Him in my arms, and the first shock is that He's going to be the Savior of Gentiles, and the second shock is that Israel's going to be divided over Him. Many are going to fall, many are going to rise. The fall speaks here of a permanent fall, a fall away from salvation and the judgment and damnation. The language of Scripture is so vivid here, and that's exactly what happened. If you follow the earthly life of Christ, you will see that a vast majority of the nation of Israel turned against Him, conspired with the Romans to have Him nailed to a cross. But there are also many who believed. We saw that with the Philippian jailer, even though it was many years later. Here is a faithful remnant that will arise and embrace the salvation offered in Christ. The rest will fall over the rock of offense and the stone of stumbling. Secondly, he will be a target of venomous slander and hateful accusations. Look at verse 34. And for a sign which will be spoken against. Mary, they're going to come after this child, and you won't be able to do anything about it. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to spread rumors about him. And Joseph, they will smear his name with malicious lies, and you will have to stand by helplessly and watch it happen. Down the road, it all came true. Eventually, they questioned not only his parentage, but also his mental ability. They snickered. He thinks he's the Son of God. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. In the end, hatred took full control, and they arrested Jesus, put him on trial as a seditious blasphemer. Behold, this child is destined for the rise and fall of many and for a sign that will be spoken against. And then he says this will be a cause of great pain to Mary, and lay bare the thoughts and intents of the hearts of many. Verse 35, yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. As you read the other scriptures, the Gospels, they beat him within an inch of his life, leaving his skin tattered and whipped ribbons. After the trial, he was condemned to die. Isaiah 52 says, his face and his form was more disfigured and mutilated than any other person. In the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die an agonizing, brutal, bloody, inhuman death. Amid the stench and gore of crucifixion, Mary stood by her son, unable to staunch the flow of blood, unable to wipe his brow, unable to hold his hand. It all happened exactly as Simeon had predicted. When Mary saw Jesus crucified, a sword pierced her soul. We can't even imagine what that must have been like for her. And then he says, and the thoughts of men's hearts will be revealed. Do you notice how Simeon put that? Because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Underline this in your mind. With Jesus, there's no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will either be drawn to Him or turn away from Him. You will either embrace Him as the Lord and Savior, or like many others, you will reject Him. You either love Christ or you hate Christ. Several weeks ago, as we used to always listen to Billy Graham and his old services. He said that at the beginning of his sermon. He says, every one of you here tonight will not leave the same way you came here. You will either embrace Christ by faith and be saved and have your whole life changed, or you will reject the gospel and your heart will become harder. And each time you hear the gospel and you refuse to respect, your heart becomes harder and harder. And there's that text that I've often quoted. I believe it's Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved hardens his neck, will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. You see, we can keep rejecting Christ and rejecting Christ. You don't realize it, but your heart becomes harder and harder and harder. After a while, you'll be able to hear the gospel. You'll be able to hear a sermon on hell and all of its graphic aspects of hell. And you'll find it doesn't even faze me anymore. And then you have to ask the question, have I stepped over that line? He is often reproved, hardness of his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Enter into the narrow gate now, because once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you stand outside and begin to knock and say, Lord, open to us. And he answers, I never knew you. But we ate and drank in your presence, and you preached in our streets. And you say, I never knew you. Depart from me. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets sitting down in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And the language in that text is very definite. The weeping, the gnashing of teeth. All other weeping and gnashing of teeth is but a prelude to that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's why you need to realize, right now, Christ is offering salvation to any and all who will come to Him and believe. As I said, you either love Christ or hate Christ. Jesus Himself said, He who hates me hates my Father also. You see, if you hate Christ, you hate God. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And in that sense, the thoughts of some of your hearts are revealed. I want to close with this line from a hymn. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will He do with me? Let's bow in prayer. Spirit of God, use the Word of God to speak to hearts. For those of us who have heard the call of the gospel, and by your grace and your mercy, you gave us the gift of faith and granted us repentance, and you caused us to be saved. We thank you for that, Lord. You're the one, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive in Christ Jesus. You're the one who opened up our blind eyes and caused us to see our need to be saved, and that Christ is the only one who can save us, and that Christ was willing to save everyone who calls upon Him and comes to Him by faith. But there may be some here this morning, Lord, who are still in their sins. Lord, help them to cry out to You, to see their state, that they're under Your wrath and Your condemnation. And if they would die in their sins, Lord, they'd be ushered out into a Christless society. And as we read Your description of what hell is like, it makes us shrink back. It's so horrible. But, oh Lord, don't leave anyone in their sins, we pray. open up blind eyes, breathe spiritual life into dead souls, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.